Now, I have a lot to say about some of the things we are doing and why we are doing them. And I might as well say this right now regarding when we put out these prayer requests. Of course, they're not just there for us to read and then to just forget about them. These are, of course, very serious matters. And if you go through sickness, you know what I'm talking about. So let's make sure we keep continuously praying about these things on a daily basis until we hear otherwise. Now, those who are being healed, of course, are being asked to let us know so that we don't keep praying for years for somebody who has already been healed. But, you know, unless we hear otherwise, we have to assume the prayers are still necessary and needed. Our update, and I said I'll take all the sermon time and the update time and announcement time and whatever other time I may need, and Mr. Grant is still going to have ample time for a sermon later on. And I told him, take all the time you want, except Mr. Voss, who's going to video record it, will probably object after a certain amount. Our editorial this time in our update number 259 is written by Mr. Pope. Do we take God's festival commands seriously? And I will get back to that in a moment. First, I'd like to briefly talk about our current events section. Now, that's something I like to mention because I have been receiving requests in the past, and our other ministers have too, as to why we even have that. Can't we just go to CNN or some other newscasts and get the same kind of information that way? And why do we even take so much time or so much, well, effort even, and pages? This time it has, what, 6-7 pages, just current events. Why even have that, and why should we read it? Well, let me just say that we'll probably read on an average basis in excess of 100 articles each week. And I mean in excess of 100 articles. And we also are on top of that getting articles from some of you who are sending those into us for possible inclusion in the updates. And you will not find one article in our current events section which is not in some way relevant when it comes to the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You're looking at the articles very, very carefully, and I would say probably 90-95% of the articles we read we do not include, because they may be, you know, interesting right now, whether somebody killed somebody else, but they have really no prophetic relevance except to show how evil this world had gotten. But the articles we put in have prophetic relevance. And if you read an article and you don't quite understand why it's in there, you should ask yourself the question, what is the prophetic relevance? And if you still don't know, then, you know, you can always ask us. For instance, this article, the very first one, Powerless America. Again, to me, it's a must-read article, because it has so many aspects in here which show how prophecy is marching on. Let me just read a few excerpts from this article. This was published by Der Spiegel Online, a very secular magazine. I mean, they're not talking in terms of religious understanding whatsoever. But they just observe what's happening in this world, and you should be able to see how biblical prophecy matches that. For instance, nothing seems to be going well at the moment for the United States. Washington's reputation in the region, talking about Lebanon now, Middle East, has plunged to an historic low. Its authority as a broker in the region's conflict frittered away. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells you that the influence of the United States in the world will go down and down and down. That's indirect fulfillment of biblical prophecy as to what is being announced in the Bible. It goes on to say, Israel, the U.S. staunchest ally in the region, isn't faring any better. Israel seems determined to repeat the Americans' mistakes. But then it goes on to say, but everything seems to be going well at the moment for America's greatest foe, the government of Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Now, why should everything go well for this guy? What prophetic relevance, if any, does this have? It goes on to say, the United States has done Iran a favor by eliminating its two worst enemies, the Taliban in Afghanistan and Saddam in Iraq. Why were these two worst enemies? Because they were of a different religious affiliation. There's always this fight between the Sunnites and the Shiites. It goes on to say, Iran, like a spider in a web, is steadily collecting its prey. Talking about all the different connections they have been able to build in the Muslim world. The Islamic Republic has established itself as a regional power even without nuclear weapons. So they say this big discussion whether Iran is going to have nuclear weapons or not, in a sense, doesn't really matter because they have already established themselves as a power. Now, when I read that, I thought about, and it's interesting, when Mr. Pope and Mr. Sadeh and I talked to Mr. McNair, he raised that very question or this very scripture we were thinking of. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Let me just read this to you. In light of what we just read regarding Iran, this very small, little, tiny country has become a major power. Joel 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. He likes just the opposite of what's going to happen in the millennium. Let the weak say, I am strong. There are, for all practical purposes, weak countries. Like if you compare Iran with the United States of America, an extremely weak country. But that country is saying, I am strong. And look at how this president of Iran is defying the United States. Defying the entire world, saying, we are not going to stop our nuclear ambitions. We don't care what you are saying. We do it only for, quote-unquote, peaceful purposes, and that's our right, and we are not going to step down. Indirect fulfillment of what the Bible says is going to happen. There's another interesting scripture, which I like to read in the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is a prophecy for the end time. It talks about, the whole book talks about the time when God will wake up a powerful nation, the modern Chaldeans, pretty much the Italians and other peoples in that area. It's a bitter and hasty nation. He's going to raise them up. He says, I will work a work in your days you wouldn't believe. So it were told you. And then he is talking about how these Chaldeans will bring havoc over the world, of course, as part of a united Europe. But then notice a little bit later in the book, in the second chapter, look what it says in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Then it goes down to verse 17. It says, for the violence done to Lebanon will cover you. The violence of the land and of the city, and all who dwell in it because of man's blood. Isn't that interesting in light of what is happening right now? All of those who are responsible for the destruction of Lebanon, I would dare to say that mainly it's Hezbollah and those who are being supporting them, Syria, Iran, God says, I will deal with those people in the long run. But right now, it's going to happen. It's going to continue. So, in light of those scriptures, when you read articles like this, as we put them in the update, you should think in terms of how this applies. I did just a standing watch yesterday, and it is already on the web. And let me just read to you the summary of this program. And I have it somewhere in my big pack of papers. And it is about Iran. I hope I brought it. If I didn't bring it, I will just... Now, here it is. The title is Iran's Frightening Intentions. And here's a brief summary of that program. If you haven't seen it, you know, please go ahead and watch it, because that is also something we should be doing as part of God's church, of the Church of the Eternal God. And we are, of course, part of the body of Christ. We're not making any claims that we're the only ones, but we are part of it. And so we do our work as much as we can, which God has allotted to us, and part of that is to warn this world as much as we can. I have to say a lot about that too in a few moments. But here's a summary of this program. As anticipated and expected, Iran has refused to comply with the UN Security Council's resolution to halt uranium enrichment. How is the world going to react to Iran's defiance? Will the United States of America have to act alone, as Russia and China, as well as some European countries, don't seem to be willing to impose sanctions on Iran? with the USA launch a military strike against Iran, perhaps even with nuclear weapons? How real is the threat from Iran and its presidents, given Mahmoud Ahmadinejad's religious convictions and philosophy? The threat is very real. Does biblical prophecy tell us what is soon going to happen? Just this morning, I went to the web and pulled this article. European Union foreign ministers agreed on Saturday to give diplomacy 2 more weeks to clarify Iran's stance. To clarify Iran's stance. I mean, how ridiculous do you want to get? What is there to clarify? 2 more weeks. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad remained defiant on Saturday as UN Secretary General Kofi Annan visited Tehran for talks. But still, you've got to have 2 more weeks to clarify their stance. What may happen is that America will have to go alone. And of course, depending on what they will do, that will again create an outcry in the world. Again, showing the deterioration of the relationship between the United States of America and the rest of the world, mainly Europe, something which is clearly prophesied in Scripture. Because we know that the United States of Europe will ultimately fight in war against the United States of America, something which some in the church, broader picture now, don't believe anymore. Why don't they believe it anymore? It is so clear from the Bible. Going back to the update, we are also quoting an article here from the German daily Die Welt regarding Iran, and they pretty much said what I just said. Washington will have a difficult time taking unilateral action if the Council shies away from imposing sanctions. The only thing that remains to be negotiated that has become clear after the verbal, muscle flexing, and theatrical self-portrayal of those Europeans is whether and how the international community will accompany Iran's genesis as a nuclear power while exceeding some control. The alternative is war. And as I pointed out in the Standing Watch program, some have been talking already about nuclear war. Now just imagine that. Another interesting article is on German troops in southern Afghanistan, question mark. Now why is that interesting? Why is that of biblical and prophetic significance? Now let me read to you what we say in here, quoting the left-leaning Berliner Zeitung, and I don't care whether it's left-leaning or right-leaning or what-leaning, as long as they have it correct. In this case, they have it correct. That's what they say. It is still unclear under what criteria Germany sends troops abroad. There is no recognizable strategy whatsoever, the paper complains. What German interests are represented in Afghanistan, in Congo, and in the future in the Middle East? The paper says it's almost laughable that a country with Germany's economic might has already reached its military limit with less than 10,000 of its 260,000 troops being deployed abroad. But on to say it's obviously no more than an army of self-defense at the moment, but should it become an army of intervention? Question mark. Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 11, and let's see from Scripture that Germany's army, as part of the European army, is going to become an army of intervention. You should know that. When you read an article like that, there should be a light going on in your brain right away saying, yes, Germany is going to become an army of intervention, because you know the Scriptures. Daniel 11, verse 41. That's what it says. It's a time of the end. Verse 41. He, the king of the north, another description of the beast, the leader of a united Europe, the king of Assyria, the king of modern Germany, an emperor of Germany, a leader of Germany, he shall also enter the glorious land. So here's intervention going on, invasion. The glorious land, you know, where of course the Middle East is, where of course Jerusalem is. And many countries shall be overthrown. And then the countries are listed. Verse 42, and he shall stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt shall not escape. And then verse 44, but then news from the east and the north, that the countries in the Far East, Russia, China, Japan, India, Pakistan, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. And therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy many. Another world war is being described in these few verses, which, as a matter of fact, just leads to the return of Christ, if you read on in chapter 12. So again, why are these things important? Because they are in direct fulfillment of the developments of biblical prophecy. Now, I want to give you another one in our article, which we have here on European policy needs cohesiveness. There we quote again from Der Spiegel Online. We had just also quoted from another article in the EU Observer. Here in the Spiegel Online article says, the EU has long indicated it wants to play a larger role in world events. But this episode, and they're talking about how the EU mismanaged itself in Lebanon, this episode shows Europe still lacks the cohesion and decisiveness in foreign policy. That's according to German commentators. Why is that interesting? Because we know from Scripture that Europe will unite. But we also know from Scripture that this unification is not going to be as strong as some may think it is. And if you wait for all these nations in Europe coming together and are going to build a very strongly united empire, you might be waiting forever. Because let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 and notice what it says about this last unification of Europe, this last resurrection of this ancient Roman Empire. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 41. This is, of course, talking about this dream which Nebuchadnezzar had, which, you know, who had given a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future, all the way until the return of Jesus Christ. And Daniel comes to interpret that dream. And so in verse 41 of Daniel 2, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamt and what it meant. He says, whereas you saw the feet and toes of this statue, which Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar he saw, when you see those feet and those toes, they are partially of potter's clay and partially of iron. And this talks about the 10 last kings or nations or groups of nations. The book of Revelation is talking about two, which will unite as a last resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire. When you see that happening, the kingdom, notice, shall be divided. It's not going to be a very strongly unified one. It will be divided. Yet, when it comes to its military operations, the strength of the iron shall be in it. Oh yes, it will be extremely powerful militarily. But there's still going to be division in that final resurrection. Just as you saw, it goes on to see, the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong, yes, when it comes to its military endeavors, and partially fragile when it comes to other things which are going on, including a unified policy, perhaps, as to what to do. Verse 43, and as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron doesn't mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, you see these 10 toes, these kings, these 10 nations. And by the way, these kings might very well be literal kings, as we recently pointed out. And there's some discussion over there in Europe that maybe they are going to bring back monarchies. Now, it's not required based on the Bible, but it's possible. But in the days of these kings, these 10 nations, these 10 toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, in other words, that's the kingdom of God. So we see the time frame, how close we have already become and gotten to the return of Christ. How fragile this combination of church and state is going to be is also seen in the book of Revelation chapter 17. Let's quickly turn to that if you have a Bible there. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. In Revelation 17, a reference is made to those same 10 kings. These 10 toes. They're called here 10 horns. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, very short time, probably 3.5 years, as kings with the beast. They are of one mind when it comes to certain things, you see. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, that's the one mind. So they all are agreeing now to give their power and authority to the beast. But notice what also is being said about them in verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. A religious power. So here is a conflict being described between the state and the church, which is going to come. They will hate the harlot, and they will make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. You see, we might have perhaps a wrong concept as to what this European unification is all about. It's an extremely fragile thing on the one hand, and it's going to be an extremely powerful thing politically, militarily on the other. But this church and state unification will also be extremely fragile. I want to remember you that Adolf Hitler, for instance, had in mind to wipe out Christianity after he had won the war. But before he had won the war, he made all kinds of treaties with the Catholic Church. Another article in here talks about a Christian European constitution. And we point out that Angela Merkel, Germany's chancellor, who is, as a matter of fact, the daughter of a Protestant minister, she's not Catholic at all, she met the Pope, and she told him that she would strongly advocate that Christianity is firmly rooted in the European Constitution, as Christianity has formed essentially our European history, so she says. So we see this unification even amongst Orthodox Christianity, which will happen for a while. For a while. Until it all is going to blow up. Angela Merkel, by the way, was recently elected and chosen by some very popular magazine as the most powerful woman in the world, even on top of Condoleezza Rice. Let me ask you now, when you read specifically the current events section, and when you realize and recognize how these sections deal with prophetic events and how they relate to them, what's your next step? So great, I mean, you understand that now. Okay, well, here are some things which are happening now according to biblical prophecy. It's dandy, isn't it? But what's your next step? What are you supposed to do with that information? Is it just so you have some intellectual satisfaction that you know things others don't? Let me read to you from Mr. Gale's member letter, which he received, dated August 15, 2006. He says, first of all, he points out the current situation in the world. He says the world's evils continue apace, and we must be aware of what's going on. We live in a world that is on the edge, on the brink of tearing itself apart. That was prophesied, and we cannot be too far away from the time forecast in Matthew 24. Let's never slip into the category of people mentioned in 2 Peter 3:4 saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But he goes on to say, we have to watch, as we are admonished in Luke 21:36, which tells us, watch therefore. I mean, that's a command. You cannot afford not to watch world events. You are violating God's command if you don't. Watch therefore. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. What things? Unless you know what's going on in the world, you can't pray that you would escape those things. You see? So all these things go hand in hand. Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This means we are to watch world events, and you sin if you don't. But he goes on to say, it also means primarily and most importantly to us, we are to watch our own personal spiritual condition, because that's what this is all about. Just to know what prophecy reveals and not to do anything about it is absolutely useless. You're supposed to use this information to make sure that you become a better person, that you become a person more pleasing to God, that you become a person who becomes worthy. Not just to escape all these things and to be perhaps be placed into a place of safety, but also to be standing in front of Christ as an immortal spirit being when he returns. That's what it's all about when it comes to studying prophecy. If you just study prophecy because you are so much interested in prophecy, that's all you do, you have totally missed the point. As a matter of fact, many years ago, Mr. Frank Schnee told me once, he said, when you study the Bible, and you study the Bible for any other reason than to learn how to can become a better person, more pleasing to God, you are studying the Bible in vain. Now think about that. That is what it's all about. To seek God and its righteousness first, and to apply it in your life. There's a lot more I could say. I can't believe I'm almost running out of time here. I haven't even started yet. But I do want to go into a few more exciting announcements. For instance, we have started now a German website, which is called, and I'm telling you this right now because all of you are so fluent in German, Auf Posten stehen. And our update gives a link, so if you click on that, you can get to that German website. And we have by now posted several booklets on the website, including articles, and of course, Ray Zierung and Michael Bannon helped greatly in that endeavor. And the booklets we have already posted is the one on evolution, Germany and prophecy, on the Trinity, on God as a family, and on marriage and the family. And the one on mysteries of the Bible is being, I just received the translation, going over that, and we'll post that next. And then right now, another translation is being worked on the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then, as I said, there are also Q&As and other articles which are being translated or which have been translated and have been placed on the Bible, on the website. Now, again, this is just a small contribution, if you please, to our ongoing commission, the church's ongoing commission to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness as much as we can do. Now, some don't believe that anymore either. Some don't think that we still have a commission to preach the gospel. Oh, that's all taken care of. That's all done. All we have to do is to get ready for the return of Christ. All we have to do is to make it into the kingdom. All we have to do is to make sure that we are saved. You know, Mr. Armstrong, whom these people sometimes quote for this ridiculous notion, has said time and again, if you think that God has called you just for your own personal salvation, you are in grave error. God has called you to do a job, otherwise he wouldn't have called you. And that job is to preach the gospel and to feed the flock, and that's an ongoing commission, and it's not stopped. And those who don't understand that may have a hard time entering the kingdom of God, and I'll leave it with that. Now, going back to Mr. Pope's editorial, let me just read something from the editorial. He said in here, as we rapidly approach the time of year God has set aside or set apart for his fall festivals, how excited are we that we have been blessed with such awesome knowledge? Knowledge which reveals many details of God's great plan for all of humanity. Knowledge of plans he will see completed according to his faithful word. Events which will change forever the course of the world and universe. He goes on to say, yet with many who once knew and observed these days, this enthusiasm has waned over time, with the result that many of these no longer observe God's wonderful commands relative to his holy days. Now, all of us will keep the holy days, I hope. But how excited are we about them? We should be very excited about them. We should be so excited about them that we should already make plans for the next feast, 2007. And lo and behold, we already have, and all of you will be getting very soon a memo, all of you who are attending or potentially attending the feast next year. And let me just read a little bit from this memo, which you all will be getting, but I want you to already think along those lines, because we need your cooperation. If we don't get your cooperation, we can't work this out. See, as I said earlier, we are in the church of the eternal God, and we are supposed to be a team, and we're supposed to work together. And we all have our part to play. Now, this memo is going to say, we are trying to make arrangements for the Feast 2007 at the Driftwood Shores in Florence, Oregon. And then we give the website for all of you who want to go and look at it. Since the lady we are dealing with is only there until November of 2006, we need to make any firm arrangements before I, that's me now, leave for the feast in England by the end of September of 2006. In other words, we have to make this ready and done before September, the end of September 2006, not 2007, by the end of this month. Goes on to say it would be important that in 2007, see, for us to be able to work this out, as many as possible could stay at the Driftwood shores. Let me repeat that. It would be important that in 2007, as many as possible, not convenient, not preferentially, but as possible, could stay at the Driftwood shores. Because we have represented that we would be able to commit to 15 rooms at their facility. Based on that representation, they would give us for free the rather large meeting hall for the entire time, without the need of taking down equipment after services. And they would also be willing to give us for free the boardroom opposite the meeting hall during services for mothers with young children. They have already penciled in the dates of our meetings in the hall, and they would like to pencil in and block for us as soon as possible the types of rooms which we would like to have. And then you will be getting a list of the rooms they offer and the prices, and for 10 or more rooms, we would get the room rates. Now, I have to add here, they are not going to allow any pets, except for certified service dogs. Apart from that, no pets. Now, the question is, of course, what's your preference there? But anyhow, you're going to get that, and I want to encourage all of you to read it carefully and then to get back to Mr. Pope and me as soon as you possibly can. Because let me just tell you, if I see from the responses that we are not going to get anywhere near the 15 rooms, I'm not going to go for it. I'm not going to do it. So I'm putting the monkey now on your back to get that going. Let me also, in this context, read from a member letter Mr. Harris has just written. It's still in the stages of review, but I'm confident that something like that will be in the final letter, which is going to be sent out in September. But I want to read this to you because it does have a bearing to what I'm saying here. He says, in our time, God's holy days have once again been observed. He had gone through the history of the holy days and how Israel in ancient times had at one time not even observed the holy days anymore. And so he goes into that in our time, God's holy days have once again been observed by God's church according to God's instructions. Tens of thousands of people from nations all over the earth came to understand and to observe the holy convocations of God. In this generation, a great falling away from this revelation has also occurred. Now the people who were called by God are not unified, and far too many follow what has been devised in the hearts of men. Some have changed even the times of observance, keep the feast, the fall feast, sometime in spring or what have you. Now there are people who attend feast days for social and traditional reasons alone. Others might be motivated by feelings of obligation and guilt, but they do not act out of love for God and for His perfect law. And then I'm going to close now. Before I do, I didn't even mention the Q&A, which we have in our update, and I wanted to read from that one, but I'm running out of time. But this is on the question, does God hear sinners? I encourage all of you to read this carefully and to look at the scriptures which are quoted, because here's a Q&A, which would be perhaps a topic for another sermonette plus announcement. It's meant to be a Bible study. It's meant to be for you to not just read it shortly before to go to bed, you know, falling half asleep while you're reading it. You're supposed to use that as a Bible study tool. Go to the Bible, check those scriptures, read them for yourself, making sure that you are internalizing the information which we are able to provide to you. Otherwise, it's again useless. So do yourself a favor, that's what it's for, and study those Q&As and go to the scriptures and read them and do, for instance, what recently somebody suggested, make yourself a copy and put them in a notebook and sort them by, you know, topic so you have something to go back to later on. But back to Mr. Harris' proposed letter, he concludes this letter in the following way, and I'm going to conclude with these statements as well, and then we'll have another song, and then we are privileged to listen to Mr. Grams, who is going to give us a very exciting sermon, I saw the summary already, on Noah and his times. Now again, when you listen to the sermon, also think how this applies to you today. Because you see, Christ said these times will be very much like they are going to be before He comes. back to Mr. Harris's proposed letter. He says at the end, enter this time, the third season in the year, with a singleness of heart to obey God, determined to keep these feast days with a renewed spirit of rejoicing. Review beforehand the sections in your Bible regarding the upcoming feast days, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Our booklet, God's Commanded Holy Days, will help you to do this. This year, make that extra effort to help your spiritual brethren in whatever way possible to also rejoice in God's feast days. And above all, let the love of God bear fruit in your life.